Break up the mixing in the middle aisle. I would ask your continued prayer, especially for the next 35 or 40 minutes, that I can get through this and y'all will be able to hear okay. And then if I still had some voice left after that, it would be nice, but that's maybe less important. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross. Father, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world outside doesn't get it because they don't know Jesus. But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross is encouragement and life and joy. Thank you for sending Jesus that he might go to the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, knowing that you were headed to the cross. We praise you for your sacrificial love for us. Father, now I ask that you'll help me to be able to get out everything I want to say in this session. Help each one of us to be attentive to your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something that I've only done a few times in my ministry as a pastor. That is, I'm going to repeat a study. Carol and I actually were talking about this a couple months ago. And he said, you know, I'd kind of like to hear that again. And I'm thinking, I don't like to repeat things. You know, but then it occurs to me, if you guys got a new pastor every 5 years like most churches did, you know, the new pastor coming in would probably, not knowing what the previous pastor had preached, you'd probably get a lot of repetition that way. And you don't get that freshness and variety and newness. You're stuck with me. So, and then I kept looking back at my records and I found out that it was 15 years ago and probably... I mean, most of you weren't here 15 years ago, and how many of you would even remember 15 years ago? I mean, Carol remembered it a little bit. He remembered it enough to remember that he wanted to hear it again. So we are going to be looking at the life of the Old Testament character named Caleb. Caleb. I would invite you to be turning your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. While you're turning, I'd like you to think with me and dialogue with me a little bit. Oh, by the way, then when I was asked, I'd already decided from the discussion with Carol that I was going to repeat this series. Then I got this call 2 weeks ago asking me if I would speak at this men's retreat. And I remember that 15 years ago when I did this study on Caleb, I thought if I was ever asked to speak at a men's retreat, this would be a great study to bring. And I'd already planned to bring it to y'all. And so I'm just doubling up my study here and getting the job. Think with me, what is the difference between character and reputation? Rudy.
Character is who you are, reputation is what you're known by.
Okay, character is who you are, reputation is what you're known by. Brenda. Okay, so character is what God thinks about you. Reputation is what the world thinks about you. Okay? Good thoughts? Anything else anybody would like to add? Barbara?
Character is something that you try to establish for yourself.
Okay.
And reputation is what is perceived by everyone else.
Character and reputation is what?
Perceived by everyone else.
Okay. Character is what you try to develop in yourself, and reputation is how others perceive you. Somebody once said, character is who you are when nobody's watching. And who has a t-shirt? We never, Christina. Okay, she's gone. Go, there she is. We never really grow up. We only learn how to behave in public. Okay? Yeah. We never really grow up. We only know how to behave in public. Okay, that kind of fits in here. I thought when she walked in, I got to use that. Okay, which is more important? Which is more important, character or reputation? Okay, character. So is reputation unimportant? Okay, if character is more important, why would reputation have any importance?
Part of your testimony.
I'm sorry? Okay. Ideally, reputation and character should be closely related. Okay. Can you think of people in the Bible who had one but not the other? Maybe had good character but bad reputation. Or good reputation but bad character. Either way. Okay. Barbara? Rahab the harlot. Every time she is mentioned in Scripture, she's not just Rahab, she's Rahab the harlot. Now maybe that's to distinguish her from any other Rahabs that anybody back then knew, but that's her identifying trade, if you will. Okay. Yeah, Jesse. David before he became king. Okay. When Samuel came to the home, you know, and he said, I've come to anoint one of your sons king. Jesse never thought of David. Never occurred to him that it might be David that Samuel was going to anoint. Okay? Brenda.
Didn't, I can't remember, was the one who came to Jesse to go through. Actually, Jesse produced David at the end. He said, well, don't you have another?
Right, Samuel. Okay. How about Judas? Judas had a good reputation. Evidently, Jesus knew better, but the other 11 disciples trusted him with the money pouch. And yet he had bad character. Okay? If you have good character but bad reputation, people won't pay attention to you. It would be easy to say the only thing that's important is character, who you really are, that's what's important. But reputation's important too. If people don't know who you really are, then they're not going to give weight and credence to what you say. Reputation affects your credibility. Okay? Now, having said that, before we actually turn to look at Caleb, let me issue a couple of disclaimers. First of all, during these next 3 weeks, if my voice holds out, then we get as far as we need to get this morning. During these 3 weeks, we're going to look at Caleb. We're going to be looking at actions. Okay? I don't want to assume. I kind of assume, but I don't want to assume. So I'm going to state it explicitly. We are not talking about how one gains a right relationship with God. You don't come into a right relationship with God. You don't stand justified before God based on your actions. Our actions only bring us condemnation from God. You enter into a right relationship with God on one basis and one basis only, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. We're going to be talking about the kind of actions and the kind of life, the kind of character that a person should have who has already made that decision to accept Christ as our Savior. I'm not telling you how you can go to heaven. I'm telling you how a person who is on his way to heaven should live while he's still on here on earth. Okay? You see the difference? Okay. I maybe don't need to make that distinction, but there is so much confusion today out there in preaching. If you listen to a guy's teaching, there is so much confusion that I felt I needed to mention that. Okay. Okay. The other disclaimer I need to make is we're going to be talking about an Old Testament character, Caleb. You're finding Numbers 13, right, if you haven't already. Okay. I understand, trust me, I understand that Caleb was living under the Old Testament law of Moses, and some of the specifics of his day-to-day decisions are going to be different than ours. Okay? Caleb would have worshipped on Saturday, not Sunday. He would have worshipped on the Sabbath. Caleb would have brought animal sacrifices to a priest to offer for him. We don't do that. Caleb could not go out to Red Lobster after church for dinner, okay? Because that's, you know, lobster, shrimp, crab, none of that's kosher. Caleb couldn't have bacon, okay? Those distinctions are characteristic of life under the law of Moses. We're not going to be looking at some of those superficial things. We're going to be looking at deeper character quality issues. And I suggest to you that the quality of a disciple, the quality of walking by faith, as we were just talking about for the last 8 weeks, we looked at several examples of walking by faith from the Old Testament. Because a person walking by faith, the major characteristics of their life will look the same regardless of what dispensation they live under. That's why we could look at those examples from other dispensations. Because even though some of the specifics might differ, the major issues would be the same. Okay? Now, having given those two disclaimers, I want to introduce you to Caleb, an Old Testament hero of mine. And if you're not familiar with Caleb, I hope that in the course of these next two more Sundays, these 3 weeks, Caleb will become a hero of yours. Okay? But first of all, I want to look at his story. The normal Jewish way of telling a story is you kind of take one storyline and you go all the way through to the end of it. And then you go back and you fill in details. That's why in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2 verse 3, you have the full account of the 7 days of creation ending on day 7 when God rested. Then in the rest of chapter 2, the author goes back and says, oh, now let me fill in the details about the actual creation of Adam and Eve. Okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to get the big picture. We're going to look at Caleb's life, and we're going to just see the different scenes where this guy appears in and what's going on in them. Okay? Then the next 2 weeks, we're going to go back and we're going to look at his behavior in each of these specific scenes. Today we're just going to pick up an overarching quality of his life, and I want you to be listening for it. Okay? Numbers chapter 13, I assume you found it by now. What's been going on with the nation of Israel for, say, the previous 400 years? They've been slaves in Egypt. And then God brought them out of Egypt. Okay, you all read the story about the parting of the Red Sea, and if you didn't read the story, surely you've seen the movie. Okay, and Charlton Heston, you know, stand back and see the power. Okay. And it's been about a year now. About a year has passed since the parting of the Red Sea, and they have spent that year camped in front of Mount Sinai constructing the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a very elaborate, ornate building, and with tents and curtains, and building the Ark of the Covenant, building the candlestand that sat inside the holy place, building the altar of incense, building the table of showbread, building all of these things. They've taken about a year doing that. And they haven't broken camp, they haven't gone traveling, and now they've got the tabernacle constructed. They're ready to move. And so God is going to move them, and God is going to direct them. And where's the next stop on this intended journey? It's the promised land. And so in Numbers chapter 13, that's where we pick up. God says to Moses, verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, send out for yourselves men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. God gave them that promise. This is your land. I'm going to give it to you. I want you to send spies to check out the land first, just so they can reconnoiter the situation. And they're going to come back and bring you a report of it. And so God tells Moses, in order to get a broad representation so everybody can trust the word of these spies I want you to send, I want you to pick one man from each tribe. Now remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And so he's going to pick one man from each tribe. Verse 3, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of Yahweh, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. These then were their names. And if you're like me, when it starts one of these lists of names, your eyes kind of glaze over and your mind kind of starts drifting, and you go through these names and finally you get to where it starts story again, and you start paying attention again. Don't do that. Okay? Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. That's the first introduction we have to this guy named Caleb. That's where we meet him. He is a leader of the tribe of Judah. Then in verse 8, we meet from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And we find out later that Moses doesn't call him Hoshea. Moses calls him Joshua. So, we know two men now of the 12 spies that are going to get sent up into the land. We are going to meet today in these next two Sundays, Caleb, and you all know Joshua. Okay? Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, that Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land, said to them, go up there into the Negev, that's the south country, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, what the people are like. Excuse me. So you get the assignment. They're supposed to go spy out the land and then bring back a report. And so they're gone for 40 days. 40 days they travel into the land. They go pretty far up to the northern edges of where the kingdom is going to be, and then they travel back. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, and some of the pomegranates and the figs. Okay, we have a grape arbor. We have no clusters of grapes that would require two men to carry them. I mean, that's a bunch of grapes. This is a very fruitful, productive land. A land that God says and other people say is flowing with milk and honey. Okay? Verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, but. Don't you hate it when there's a but? Well, the New American Standard says nevertheless, but it's a but, nevertheless. Okay? This is the land, this is the fruit, but. That's the good news. You want the good news first or the bad news? I gave you the good news. But. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, you notice verse 33. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? Genesis chapter 6. They were the offspring of this unrighteous union of spirit beings, demons, and human women. And they produced superhuman offspring who were giants. Okay, Goliath, 9'4", he was one of the Nephilim. So there are giant dudes in this land. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites, Amorites are living in hill country. Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. The land ain't empty. I thought this was a promised land. I thought it was ours. I thought it'd be empty. There are people living there. Big dudes. And they live in walled cities. And the walls are tall and high. Verse 33. Therefore also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Okay? Let's tie this in with our sermon a couple weeks ago. Walking by faith. Are these guys walking by faith or walking by sight? There you go. You guys figured out the problem. Okay? The spies are walking by sight. And they bring back a glorious report of the fruit of the land and the productivity of the land. But they're giants there. And they have huge, big cities. And there are lots of different people there. Because they're walking by sight. Oh, wait. Not all of the spies. Not all of the spies. We just got Caleb's name mentioned back in the early verses as the leader of the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 30. When the 10 spies are giving this bad report, one guy stands up with the minority report. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." Caleb walking by sight or walking by faith? Caleb walking by faith. Do you like him already? But, verse 31, don't you hate when those buts are there? But the man who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us." So they gave to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out. "The land which we've gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size." Don't you love people that are just negative all the time? No, I don't either. Notice there was one voice that spoke up in opposition. And it's this guy, Caleb. One voice. Chapter 14. Terrible chapter break. There's absolutely no break in the action between the end of chapter 13 and chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. We had things so good back then. Why did you ever lead us out of the land of Egypt, Moses? You brought us out into this wilderness for us to die in this wilderness. We were better off in Egypt." I know. Let's go back. I'm not making that up. Verse 4. So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Okay, think back to the book of Exodus. What were they doing while they were slaves in Egypt? They were slaves making bricks. Yeah, but in a relationship with God, what were they doing? Grumbling. Doesn't God care? Doesn't God see our problems? You know, doesn't God want to help us? So God sends Moses and leads them out. 10 plagues, Red Sea, all of that stuff. So now they're out and God's ready to lead them into the promised land. What are they doing? Grumbling. You get the impression that maybe there's no pleasing these people? You know, people like that. Not asking for names. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence. Okay, so now somebody else is going to speak up. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb. Now there's two of them. Okay, and actually four total. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, and then Moses and Aaron. Now there are four guys against two. Not only the other 10 spies, but they've won over the whole congregation. The whole 600,000 men, plus women and children that came out of the land of Egypt are following the bad report of the 10 spies against four men who are walking by faith and saying, "We can do this if God is with us." They spoke, verse 7, to the congregation of the sons of Israel. This is Joshua and Caleb. "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, and he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, oh, well, since you put it that way, okay, we'll follow you. No, they didn't. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let's put these guys out of our misery. We're going to quiet these guys. We can't go into the land. Who do these four guys think they are telling us we can? Stone them. Then we'll appoint a new leader to take us back to Egypt. Verse 11. There's a fifth person who speaks up. This time it's God. Yahweh said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me? See, it's a matter of faith. Are you going to walk by faith, or are you going to walk by sight? Okay? 8 weeks we spent talking about walking by faith. Okay? It's important. I want to tie these two series together. Verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I'll make you into a greater nation, Moses. Here's your chance, Moses. Step back. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll make you a great nation. And Moses, I wish we could take the time to spend looking at it. We're not. I'm going to ask you to read it on your own, but for the time being, trust me. Moses appeals to God, not because the people deserve it. Moses appeals to God based on his reputation. God, if you wipe out this people, the neighboring nations are going to say, God led them out of the land of Egypt and he couldn't lead them into the promised land, so he wiped them out. God, your reputation's at stake here. You can't do this. What will the nations say about you? Moses intercedes on behalf of all of these people who are wanting to stone him to death. Boy, you talk about a gracious guy. Just a few minutes ago, these people wanted to stone Moses, and now Moses is interceding for them with God to keep God from wiping them out. They're probably lucky that wasn't me. I just said, okay, good plan. Go for it. You read that, verse 15. Now if you slay this people, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say. Verse 18, Yahweh is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people. Look at verse 20. This is huge. In the space of about a couple seconds, maybe, between when Moses says, pardon the sin of this people, God says, I pardon them. Well, just like that? Yes, just like that, sin is forgiven, beloved. Remember when the prophet Nathan went to David after all of David's sins with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite killed? Nathan the prophet confronted him. Nathan said, you're the man. David confessed and said, I have sinned against God. And immediately Nathan says, you're forgiven. Is that because God has a light, superficial, shallow view of sin? No, it's because God's grace is so great. Sin can be forgiven immediately, instantaneously. But, verse 21, indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Surely all these men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit, and listen to this phrase, and has followed me fully, underline that, has followed me fully. And God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The spies went up in the land and spied out the land for 40 days. Verse 33, your sons and your shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness. Okay, beloved, when I say sin can be forgiven immediately, instantaneously, Don't think I have a low, superficial view of sin. Sin is incredibly serious. And even though your sin can be forgiven instantaneously, there may still be consequences of your sin that you may have to pay, or others may have to pay the consequences of that sin. I don't like that. You know what? That's one thing that tends to keep me from sinning. Not only do I know that even though that I can commit a sin and be forgiven, there'll be consequences. But those consequences may not be on, just on me, they may be on people I love. 40 days the spies went in, 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. You said, God brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us. Okay, you know what? You're all going to die. You're not going into the land. Your children, whom you said would be prey, they will go into the land that you have missed out on. And you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Except Caleb. Verse 38. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. Well, the next morning, the people say, okay, God forgave us. Let's go get the land. Moses says, no. You blew that. You lost that chance. He said, no, we're going to go get the land. And so the army marches out over Moses' protest, and you know, several of them get killed because God was not with them. Struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah, verse 45 says. Okay. Now, that's the initial scene where we meet Caleb. He's one of the spies. He's the leader of the tribe of Judah, and he and Joshua brought back the minority report. If God is pleased with us, he'll give us this land. Now, the next place where he's referred to, go to Numbers 32 with me. What you don't realize is that almost 40 years has transpired between Numbers 13 and Numbers 32. Almost 40 years have passed. They've been wandering in the wilderness. Now they are camped on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And two tribes, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, say, hey, you know what? This land on this side of the Jordan River looks good to us for our livestock. We'll take our share of the land over here. And Moses goes off on them. Ever had anybody do that to you? Moses comes against them, and why are you discouraging the people? Your brothers are going to have to go conquer the land, and you're saying you're going to take your land over here. You're discouraging them. You're going to get everybody discouraged. You know, on and on and on. And he brings back, reminds them of 40 years earlier when the spies brought back the report. Verse 10, so when the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. Now underline this. For they have followed Yahweh fully. It's the second time it's said of Caleb. He followed Yahweh fully. And come to find out, those other two tribes are willing to go across and fight until everybody has conquered their land. So it's okay. Go to Deuteronomy 1 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is just a few months later, after that scene in Numbers 32. And again, they're still on the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross. And Moses knows that he's about to die because God has told him. And so Moses now, it's kind of, he wants to review everything for the nation of Israel because he's afraid they're going to forget. Because remember, everybody 20 years old and older has died in the intervening chapters since Numbers 13. Everybody 20 years old and older has died. So Moses wants to review their history for them to make sure they remember. And he's talking about when they sent the spies up and they brought the report back. And I want you to just pick up verse 34, Deuteronomy 1:34. Then Yahweh heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he set foot. Underline this. Because He has followed Yahweh fully. Anybody keeping track? How many is that now? Three times. Now go to Joshua with me. Joshua chapter 14. The book of Joshua records the campaigns of the people after they cross the river, you know, fighting against the people that have lived in the land. First, there's the northern campaign, cities of Jericho and Gibeon and some of those. And then there's the southern campaign. We're in the southern campaign now. Verse 6. Joshua 14, 6. Then the sons of Judah draw near to Joshua and Caleb and in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the Lord which Yahweh spoke to Moses, a man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear." Underline this. "But I followed Yahweh my God fully. So Moses swore in that day," verse 9, "saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed Yahweh my God fully.'" And he tells us in the end of verse 10, "I am 85 years old today." Verse 13, "So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed Yahweh God fully." Yahweh, the God of Israel, he followed him fully. Did you underline that one? Anybody keeping track? Six times it is said of Caleb, he followed Yahweh, his God, fully. Caleb says it about himself. Moses says it about him. Joshua says it about him. And God says it about him. Okay? Think back to our beginning discussion. Is that Caleb's character or is that his reputation? It's both. It's both. He has that reputation because it is his character. It's his reputation. Moses and Joshua said it about him. But it was his character. He said it about himself. And God said it about him. This is a guy I want to get to know better. There are only two people I can think of that there is much of their life recorded in Scripture that there are no sins recorded about. Daniel is one of them, and Caleb. And the universal testimony about Caleb is that he followed Yahweh his God fully. That's his story. Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. Now what I plan to do for our next two sessions, that's the overview of his life. From when we're first introduced to him in Numbers chapter 13, when he is selected as the leader of the tribe of Judah to be one of the spies to go spy out the land, until they conquered the land and he conquers the city of Kiriath Arba, and it's renamed Hebron, and it's his inheritance, because that's part of the land that he saw when he went up as a spy, and he said to Moses, "I want that land for me." And God said, "You can have it because you followed me fully." What I want to do is I want to go back and look at the specifics now and take scene by scene and look at specifics of Caleb's life to see in what circumstances he followed Yahweh his God fully. Now you've been introduced to and suggested a little bit of it, you know, the danger, let's stone him with stones. But I want to look at, I've got about a 10 or a dozen different specifics, and we're going to take 2 weeks looking at it, because this is a remarkable man. I want you to get to know him well. I want him to become one of your heroes. I can remember when I was a kid, we used to sing a song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." Okay. Well, maybe somebody could write a new song, "Dare to be a Caleb." And follow the Lord your God fully. No compromise. No compromise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the example of Caleb. Through all of the circumstances of his life, the lifelong testimony about him by everyone who reports about him is that he followed you fully. Father, in our next couple of weeks, as we look at the details of this, I just pray that you will impress on our hearts the importance of that quality of character. That we would be known by others as men and women who follow the Lord our God fully. Not partway, not partially, not compromising here and there, but fully. Help us, Father. Help us as we see it lived out in Caleb's life to get a mental picture of what it can look like in our lives. That we might please you and honor you like Caleb did. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.